My name is Pauline Santos. For any of you who don't know me, I am married to that handsome man back there, Brian. I've been living here in the States for nearly 10 years in October. And yes, I am an American citizen. I succumbed. I've got my paperwork. They can't throw me out now. My thinking on that all changed. When you have kids, a lot of your thinking changes. So anyway. Yeah, so I want to talk this morning. Let me tell you about my week. My week has been one of those weeks. So I don't know if you guys had one of those weeks, but it started off with Brian hurt his back, so he spent a couple of days icing it, painkillers, a couple of turns, and the chiropractor being done over. And then on Thursday, I was starting to feel a bit blah. By Thursday night, I ran a fever. I've got strep throat. Spent most of Thursday on the couch or in bed, one or the other, good for nothing. And then on Saturday, which was yesterday, right? Yeah, yesterday. We have to clean house because we've got an open house this afternoon. We're trying to sell our house. So Brian's outside trying to do yard work. I'm inside cleaning, taking a break. Cleaning, taking a break. As my batteries are about this high, you know, at the moment. Still not quite there, but the antibiotics are working. I'm not contagious this morning, so don't worry about it. But we're in the middle of trying to get things organized in the short amount of time we have, considering we hadn't Friday. We thought we had Friday to do all this, to get ready for this afternoon. And a pipe breaks in the garage, so the garage gets flooded with water. A pipe in a weirdest position in the weirdest place, and you're like, how did it crack like that? And who even would bump in that area? Anyway, so the garage gets flooded. Later on that evening, we've turned on the computer for the kids because they want to watch a movie. It's our new computer. It won't turn on. At that stage, we were just like, I haven't the energy to throw it out the window, and I don't have the energy to pray for it either. So we're like, leave it till after Sunday morning. So it's been fun. I haven't slept a lot. So excuse my appearance. Maybe I should have put my makeup on, but I think it's probably packed somewhere. Anyway. So, anyway, 4:30 this morning, I woke up because I'd actually slept for a good 6 hours solid, which is probably the best I've done in the last few nights. So about 4:30 this morning, you know, my dry throat woke me up. So I'm, like, thinking about what I wanted to talk about this morning because I haven't had much time to think about it. And I'm going, oh, okay, God, I get it now. I want to talk in here a little bit about self-sufficiency and our need for him, because I need him. So that brings me to this place. God, I need you. I need you this morning, Lord. I'm tired. I'm still recovering from a strep throat. But I will always need you. Help me to lay down my self-sufficiency, God. Lord, I pray that your words would come through. I pray that you would be glorified this morning, Lord God. Let all glory go to you alone. Amen. So I want to look at the story of Bartimaeus to begin with. Bartimaeus, you can find the story in the first three Gospels. I may say it a little different to you. I don't know. There's some words I do say different. Some words I don't. Thanks. I've changed a lot of my words, and I've slowed it down a lot. My speech, because I want you to understand what I'm saying. I got tired of people looking at me going, what did you just say? So I want to read the story of Bartimaeus from the book of Mark. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But let's look at the Mark one. It's in Mark 10. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, or your smartphones, your Kindles, your iPads, whatever you got, to Mark 10. Verse 46 to 52. I'm just going to read the scriptures because the scripture brings life, right? Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So the context of this story, this is one of his last journey towards Jerusalem before his crucifixion. And in the scriptures, it records all sorts of events that happened along the way, or even records conversations he has with his disciples and what he teaches the multitude. But in verse 46 here, he comes to Jericho. He went to Jericho, and then he leaves Jericho. So nothing happened in this scripture, or in this city. The reason I'm talking to you about this scripture this morning is because I read it a little while back, and I can't get it out of my head. It's like one of those things you have to keep revisiting until you're like, okay, God, I get what you're trying to tell me here. So I'm just sharing with you what I got out of this. So Jericho was apparently a very commercial city, so there would have been lots of hustle and bustle going on there, lots of trade, and lots of people with lots of things to say to each other as they spread their news around. I'm sure they'd all heard of Jesus. I'm sure they'd heard about his teachings. I'm sure they'd heard of the miracles, and they all had talked about this, because where else would you get all this news but in the marketplace in those days? But Jesus came to Jericho, and he left Jericho, and nothing was recorded. But he comes outside of Jericho, and there's blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. So some of the scholars would say that means that he was a son of a blind man. So why mention that? It just makes the miracle all the greater. He healed a blind man of a blind man. So I wondered, why did nothing happen in Jericho? Maybe it was their self-sufficiency that I mentioned earlier that I need to set aside. Maybe they just had no need of him. Verse 49, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Where's verse 47? As I mentioned, Bartimaeus was a beggar. So what can you do when you're blind? All you can do is beg for a living. There's no way he could have worked in those days. So he knew, I was talking about self-sufficiency, well, he was the total opposite of that. He knew exactly where his source was. It was anybody else but himself. He was dependent completely on other people. He's dependent on them for his very survival. So in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In Luke 18:36-37, it said, "And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out." It made me think, what about the people in Jericho? Hadn't they heard about Jesus? Hadn't they been in the temple and heard about the Messiah who was coming? Obviously, Bartimaeus had heard the stories. He'd heard the gossip. He'd heard whatever came out of the city walls. And he knew that Jesus matched up with what he'd heard in the scriptures. Because he'd obviously heard Isaiah 35. I'll just read from that. Isaiah 35, verse 3-10, it says, "Strengthen," it's talking about the Messiah, "strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow. Sighing shall flee away. I'm sure he clung to that scripture. In verse 5, the eyes of the blind will be opened. When he saw his Messiah, he knew that he was his source and that he was the one that would heal him. So he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't pass me by. Don't pass me by." Matthew 5:3 is one of the, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's the first principle of the kingdom that Jesus talked about, and that poor in spirit means beggars. When you know your total dependency on someone else and your need for them, if you know that that is for God and all the resources of heaven, they are open to you. They are all open to you. It doesn't say some of the resources of heaven, all of them are open to you when you know that all you are is a beggar. God wants to supply all of our needs. He doesn't want us to lack in any area. I wonder sometimes if Jesus was to come, I know I feel his presence when I come to church and it's getting stronger and stronger, but what if he came in his fullness? Would I recognize him? Just like Bartimaeus, would I recognize him? I think sometimes, like, I feel blinded this morning because I'm tired and I'm getting over a throat infection, and I'm kind of having to listen to you guys, and I know he's near. I took off my shoes because I know he's near. There's holy ground. He's near. So if you feel blinded by the weariness of life and just your stuff, we all get blinded by our stuff, don't we? Listen to somebody who's a trusted friend. If they tell you he's near, cry out. Just like Bartimaeus, cry out. And you won't be disappointed. Verse 48, "Then many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" I think they probably got uncomfortable with his cries. Has anybody ever got uncomfortable with your cries? Some of you maybe. But I think we all need to get there. We need to let that cry out of our heart. He is our source. He's all that we need. It reminds me of the story of the woman with the issue of blood. You guys remember that story? And all the things she had to go against to push through that crowd to get what she needed. She didn't let that hold her back. She knew where her source was. She knew he would answer all her needs. It's time to push through. Verse 49, "So Jesus stood and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.'" Wow. His cry caused the Messiah to stop. Oh, that the cries of our hearts would cause him to stop here. Here. In the Tri-Cities, in this seven-city region. Now, all of a sudden, those that were telling him to be quiet are excited because they've seen the hand of Jesus. They've seen what God has done, and they know there's something amazing about to happen. Now they're encouraging. He's calling you. He's calling you. Come on. Verse 50, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." He threw aside any hindrance. I thought about that garment, and I'm like, that must have meant a lot to him and been of such worth to him. Because if he was blind and he was so dependent on others, to have a good coat, just to throw it off like that. I just thought, wow, He threw away what was his wealth, the thing that he had gained, because he didn't want anything to hinder his run to Jesus. So I had to ask myself again, and as we say in home group, Brian, he always has a meddling question. What weight do you need to throw aside? What's hindering from you from running and answering the call? In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of God." Let us lay aside every weight. Let's run. Let's put it down. It's time. Verse 51. "So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.'" He wanted to see, perhaps so that he could work again and not be a burden to others. But surely Jesus knew what he wanted. He's God, right? I asked a bunch of third graders recently that same question. What would you ask of God? I had the privilege of being in Pam's third grade class on St. Patrick's Day and got to talk to them about St. Patrick and about Ireland. And I told them this one of a few stories, but one of the stories I told them was there was one time when, excuse me, my throat's drying up. St. Patrick went up a mountain called Crowpatrick in County Mayo in the west of Ireland. And he prayed and he fasted on this mountain. And at the end of the time that he was there, some demonic forces came to attack him in the form of these black, ugly, foul-smelling birds. And anyway, he prayed and he ended up defeating these birds. And after that, God came and asked him, "So I will give you anything that you ask for. What do you want?" So you could ask for, I don't know, let's say, yeah, get rid of the high king. I could be him. I could have wealth. I could have whatever. But no, the first thing he asked for was that every man, woman, and child in Ireland would have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. Amen. So what would you guys ask for? If Jesus walked in here, what would you ask for? I hope you'd say every soul in the Tri-Cities, the seven city region, Washington State. Think big. It's time to ask for big things. We have a big God. Verse 52, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." When you receive from Jesus what you ask for, what are you going to do? He could have gone, "Great, now I can go get that job I was looking for. I can see, I can do this." But he had an encounter with God. His need was met. But that encounter with God left him wanting more of God. He followed Jesus. It became not about his need anymore. It just became more about being with him, hanging on every word he said, and just being near to him. It's often our need that brings us to God, our need for forgiveness, our need for healing. But we go beyond that, don't we? Once we get to know him, we just can't get enough of him. We want to be around him more. But there was something in his cry, something in that cry, and I think it was the brokenness of his heart and the knowledge of his need for him. That God responded, heaven responded to him that day. Yeah, I wanted to tell you a story about on the Aran Islands, just a personal story. When Brian came over to visit me before we got married, I brought him out to the Aran Islands, which are three little islands off the west coast of Galway. You have to get a boat across there. And most of the island is just covered in stone walls, or as Brian's stepfather, who's a farmer, calls them, rock fences. So that must be American for stone walls. But You know, they're just everywhere because the ground is so full of stone to try and make fields. They actually took them all out and made all these walls just to put them somewhere. But the fields are tiny, like they could be the size of here. Anyway, we were walking all over the island. You can walk to one end and back again in a few hours. But we decided to climb one of those rock walls and had a picnic with us and sat down on this rock, because there was plenty of rocks to sit on. So we sat on this rock, and you could see out over the Atlantic Ocean, and you could see the other islands in the distance. It was just a beautiful day out there, some clouds rolling through, but no rain. It was really nice. So having our picnic and just enjoying creation and our Creator and just enjoying being with each other. So I don't think it was the time for me to go, well, now, Brian, so what qualifications do you have? What job? How are you going to provide? You know, it was not the moment to list off my needs. It was the moment just to enjoy, just to be with Him. And I think we need to learn that too. I need to learn that sometimes. I come in for worship time. It's like worship time. It's like it's got to be about Him. It's just about seeking His presence and being with Him. Yes, He wants to meet our needs. He never wants us to leave without, you know, having an opportunity to have our needs met. But He so much wants us and wants to reveal Himself to us. He's all about relationship with us. In Revelations 2, I'll just read that. Revelations 2, 1 to 4. Probably know what I'm going to read. It's to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your words, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. It's an amazing church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So I know Steve, I think it was last week, or he's been mentioning the fact that God has told him that there's a hunger going to arise in us again for His presence, for His word, and for holiness. And I feel like we need to stir each other up in that, encourage each other to get back to your first love and to that hunger for Him. I want to tell another story. I've told it before, but I love this story. It's from Tommy Tenney's book, one of his books. I don't know if it's the God Catchers or God Chasers or one of those. Anyway, he talks about a friend of his who was a very large man due to a congenital defect that he had. And he was a traveling minister, so he went around the country, around the states, preaching and ministering in various churches and communities. But he was a very relational man. So when he came home, all he wanted to do was hang out with his friends and catch up with them, see what's going on, and, you know. So anyway, when he does come home, normally he would meet friends, like, in a restaurant or somewhere where they had, like, benches, you know, those bench seats rather than little small seats. Because of his size, he literally had broken one too many chairs, so he liked to meet in restaurants. But anyway, he came home one time and his friends called him up and said, hey, we're all over at so-and-so's house. Come on over. We want to see you. We want to catch up. Tell us what God is doing around the country and blah, blah, blah. So he heads over there and he knocks on the door, heads in. He's in the hallway. Still got his coat on. And he looks into the living room where some of the guys were gathered. And he chats with his friend and then he makes his excuses and he leaves. He gets back into his car. And he cries. He's weeping because he wants to hang out with them. And he thought surely his friends would know him better than anybody. But there wasn't a seat in that living room that could carry his weight. And Tommy relates that back to God. God is coming and all He wants to do is to reveal Himself in His fullness and His glory to us. But is there a seat that will take the weight of His glory? When I talk about a seat, I'm talking about the mercy seat. That's a representation of one from the Old Testament. It was made of purified gold. We are meant to be that seat. Has God been working on your stuff? He's been working on my stuff. Keep saying yes to him. Let him work on your stuff. Let's be purified. Let's be that seat for him. The angels signify humility and brokenness in the position that they're in. God responds to a broken heart. He responds to humility. In the Old Testament, that's where the flame, the blue flame of the presence of God sat, just above the mercy seat. He wants to come. Let's not be like Jericho and miss our visitation. Or like the Shulamite woman. Have you heard about the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon? I just want to read from there. Song of Solomon 5. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, and my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hand dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Verse 2, I believe he's knocking now. I believe he's knocking now. But are we too comfortable? Or is it too inconvenient? Is the cost of intimacy with him too much for you? I remember mulling over this story a long time ago when I was doing some training in a cancer hospital in Dublin, which is the big smoke, according to the rural people in Ireland, go up to the big city. And I was staying with a friend of a friend in this apartment. It was the bottom, they call them flats over there, the bottom flat. Anyway, we'd gone to bed for the night, and I'd actually woke up to hearing knocking on my window. And I'm like, okay, where am I? What's going on? And then I'm thinking, yeah, I'm sure Niamh, no, she didn't go out again. She's not a party animal, so I'm sure she headed to bed when I was, you know, because we've been up chatting. And okay, so what's going on? And her girl is mumbling outside the window, and there's knocking going on. I'm like, do I get up and answer it? Do they have a baseball bat in this place, or what? You know, and I'm like, who is it? Oh, do I get dressed? I have no idea what to do. So I'm like, yeah, I'm under the covers, trying to ignore it. Anyway, eventually I heard another window getting knocked and a whole lot of muffling and whatever. I think it was somebody who'd come home late without their keys and was knocking on the wrong window and ended up in next door. So it all quietened down. But I'm lying there thinking, all of a sudden the whole story of the Shulamite woman came to me after that. And I'm like, wow. Yeah, I guess, God, there's lots of times when it's a little inconvenient for me. I guess there's times when you come knocking, but I'm too busy watching TV because I just have to catch the news. Or I'm driving and God's knocking again and it's like, ah, no, no, I have to think about what I'm going to do next. Nope, don't have time. Or you're doing whatever. Or just play this game one more time. Got to beat the kids' score because they're getting too good at it. Let's see. But in this story, the knocking stops. Verse 6, she opens for my beloved, and my beloved turned away and was gone. Kind of scary, huh? So let's return to our passion and hunger for our first love. Don't let them go by. In home group this week, I was trying to express my feelings after worship, and I said, I felt like the worship was more intimate tonight. It was, I don't know what I was able to just put my stuff down and enter into worship quicker. It just felt more intimate and like God was closer or something. And Brian's like, he would be leading us in worship. And he goes, I saw out the corner of my eye Jesus walk right behind you a couple of times in the room. He just felt the nearness of him. And I really feel like God is near. He's really near at the moment. So let's respond to him. Verse 5, it talks about the fragrance on the handle knob. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hand dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. It's like reading about past visitations or reading about past revivals. They do something to your heart. They do stir something up, but it's not happening now. I kind of equated you can laugh at this story, but anyway. When Brian left Ireland, I made him leave behind one of his favorite sweaters. Okay, you can laugh, it's okay. Why did I do that when I had bad, hard days in work? I had a lot of stressful days in work. I would put that sweater on because it smelled like Brian. I felt like I was getting a hug from him, but it wasn't him. He was 6,000 miles away. It's not the same thing. I'm not satisfied with what I hear going on in other churches or other parts of the world. I want all that God has for us here. All of it. And I don't just want revival. I don't even know what revival is going to look like here. I don't even want that. I just want Him and I want His presence. So will God really stop knocking? Looks like He did in Jericho. He walked right on through. And how about Jerusalem? In Luke 19, the triumphal entry happens. You know, the whole Jesus on a colt story and all the palm leaves and all the high praise that He got. A couple of verses later, Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. It says in Luke 19, verse 44, He's weeping because you did not know the time of your visitation. So I guess hopefully you've heard what God is trying to say in this to you, but I know for me God is trying to say, throw down your self-sufficiency. Throw down, lay aside anything that would hold you back from running after me. I'm knocking. I am near. And I want to reveal myself in my fullness to you. It's all there for you. Just run hard after Him. Don't stop. Don't listen to those that would say to you, yeah, sit down. It's okay. Calm. You know? It's like, no. Let that cry out of your heart and run hard after Him, no matter how uncomfortable the people get around you. If it's Him you want, go for it. It is Him we want, right? And like those guys that got excited for Bartimaeus when Jesus stopped in Nazareth, we're going to be amazed what He does. Amazed in the Tri-Cities. The seven-city region. We are going to be amazed. So let's push forward. Let's push through. And let's see what God does, because He's amazing. Amen.